Children's Church. If you would turn in your Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, we will continue our series. We're beginning in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our text today will cover the first 11 verses of chapter 5. If you would read along with me, please. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, that the day to surprise you like a thief in the night, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night. We are not of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up, just as you are doing. If you were with us in our Sunday school class as we were going through the history of the Reformation, you'll recall that we spent a good bit of time in the area of the Second Great Awakening, in which we saw in the first half of the 19th century, that's the 1800s, a vast explosion of interest and fascination with the end of the world. There is the 50-cent word for that is millenarianism. Now, that's different from millennialism. Millennialism is fascination with the thousand-year reign of Christ. Millenarianism is fascination with the end of the world. At this time, there were all kinds of different groups, some good and some bad, that came out of the early 19th century. Joseph Smith invented Mormonism at that time. Charles Taze Russell, Jehovah's Witnesses, came out of that period. Charles Nelson Darby came and were planting the seeds of a system that is still around today and many believe and is not that bad from a perspective of honoring the Word of God called dispensationalism. But in particular, you might remember that there was a man named William Miller. William Miller, in about 1833, predicted that the end of the world would be on the 22nd of October, 1844. Now, in a day in which there were no cell phones, there was no internet to broadcast all of this all over the world, it was only spread by the preaching of William Miller and his acolytes. But it became a very, very popular thing in the late 1830s and early 1840s. And in 1844, there was a lot of expectation. October the 21st came, great expectation. October the 22nd came, excitement. October the 23rd came, and there was what the newspapers all over the United States called the Great Disappointment. Eventually, his follower says, well, he must have just simply gotten a little bit wrong. There is still going to be the advent of the second coming. There is still going to be. And out of that came a group that we actually know today as Adventists. those who are looking for the advent of Jesus. In fact, they combined that with a emphasis that the Old Testament seventh-day Sabbath was continuing to be in effect, and so out of that group came the seventh-day Adventism. By 1900, there had been over 76 dates that were definitive, that were absolute, in some cases down just in generic terms, but the day of the Lord was very specific. And then came the 20th century. In the 20th century, the increase of that number of settings of the date doubled. In the 20th century alone, there were 80 different places. Many of them adopted the schemes of Charles Darby's system, and they were looking for them. There was great emphasis of that. One of the things that I remember more than anything else, I was teaching school at the time, and I was teaching an Old Testament Bible class. And in the year 1988, a man named Edgar Wiesenant wrote a book. Some of you may be familiar with it. 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come, or the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. Well, I had given an assignment. We had a test the next day. But he had set and knew precisely, he was an engineer, and with engineering precision, he had worked out the festivals and the cycles of the moon and all of that, and he knew for sure that it was not the 22nd of October, but the 13th of October, not 1844, but 1988. And so I remember my students said, "We don't have to study for your test tomorrow." I said, "You're right, you don't. But I strongly recommend that you take my word that you're going to need to be familiar with this material at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, because more than likely you will have missed it." Well, needless to say, we had our test. And what's really taking place is following what I would call the tradition of the apostles. For the apostles were not any different than we are. They were men who were interested in what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. One of the things that took place, in fact, at the very end of Jesus' ministry, Herod had finished his great and marvelous temple in Jerusalem. It had taken decades and decades, but he had really outdone himself. Herod was going to ingratiate himself to the Jewish people and make the temple the eighth wonder of the world. And so the apostles and Jesus had been teaching there on the Temple Mount, and he was getting ready to go in Matthew chapter 24 up to the Mount of Olives, in which in not very many more hours he was going to give his life on the cross. And his disciples asked him, "Lord, look at these wonderful things. Can you believe how God has brought this temple back to the glory of Solomon? And so, tell us please, if you will, what is going to happen to these things? Tell us what will be the sign of your second coming." And Jesus Christ said, "Let me tell you what the sign of my coming will be." And in Matthew chapter 24, he looks at these great, wonderful, marvelous construction in the temple. And he says, "These bricks will be gone. These bricks will be torn apart. There will not be left one on top of the other." My point is not the destruction of the temple, which certainly took place, but it was that the disciples are just like you and me. They want to know when. Inquiring minds need to know these things. Now, they didn't learn their lesson, just as we, brothers and sisters, don't learn our lessons. Jesus Christ went to the cross. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. and was resurrected. In his ministry in Acts chapter 1, his disciples came right back to him and said, "Lord, now? Is it now that you're going to bring the kingdom?" And the Lord just looked at them and said, "Let me tell you what my kingdom is. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you are going to proclaim the gospel, not just here in Jerusalem, not just here in Judea and Samaria, but literally all over the world, and my kingdom will come." What we have here, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Thessalonian believers that they have that exact same question. So what I'd like to do, I'd like to look at the text today, verses 1 through 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You'll be pleased to know, brothers and sisters, I only have 2 points this morning. The first point is in the first three verses, and that I have entitled, "What?" What is it that we're talking about? What is this second coming? What is the day of the Lord? The second point is the one that the Apostle Paul wants to drive home to the Thessalonian believers, and God wants to drive home to us. The second point is, so what? What is it? What difference does it make? And these are the things that the Apostle Paul is coming to the Thessalonian believers and saying, these things are important. Now, to be clear with you, there's a couple of points in my second point, so what? Basically, that only has 2 points. Number one, what's the difference? What's the big deal? Well, you need to remember who you are in Jesus Christ. And then what are you going to do about that? And then secondly, you need to remember what your destiny is. And what are you going to do about that? So let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul does. Now, the context, of course, is what we talked about last week. Beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know that those who have died and gone to heaven are not going to precede you. They haven't missed my second coming. In fact, when Jesus comes again, they are going to precede you in coming and meeting me. Because when I come," and again is with the saints from chapter 3 and verse 13, in which he comes before the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. When he comes, the dead in Christ will rise first. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the perishable are going to take on imperishability. In other words, they're going to take the imperishable saintness that comes with Jesus and their perishableness, which is their resurrected bodies, and they are going to combine and become whole people again. And then it's your turn. If you are alive and remain with us, then you are going to be caught up, and all of you is going to be changed. The text in 1 Corinthians, again, 15 says, how long is this going to take? Every cell of my body is going to have to be transformed, because literally, brothers and sisters, we've got sin. Every cell of our body is affected by that. And the Apostle Paul says, this is no problem for God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead, or we will be raised incorruptible, and we'll go and meet the Lord with the air. All right, so the Apostle Paul then anticipates that they're not going to be satisfied with this answer. This is going to be great. The Apostle Paul at the end of chapter, at the end of chapter 4 says, this is what you need to comfort each other with. But when? Lord, I need to know when. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, what for us is chapter 5, because you'll recall, this is just one, what Jackson used to call, one slab of Greek. It's just letter after letter after letter. There are no verses. It's just all one argument in there. So the Apostle Paul did not have the advantage when he was writing this of knowing that he was ending one chapter and beginning another chapter. So just remember that this is all one argument. So as soon as he says, comfort each other, but as to the times, I know what you're going to ask. You're going to ask about the times and the seasons, aren't you? How did you know? The Apostle Paul says, because that's the way we are. And he says, as to the times and the seasons, my New American Standard says the epochs, and literally what we're talking about here is two different ways. First of all, the Apostle Paul says exactly what the Lord Jesus said. He's got two completely different terms for time. One, the first one, the times, is the chronos. Have you ever heard any English words that might remind you of that? The chronos. Where am I? What's the date? What's the time? Where is the precise moment that this is going to happen? But the second one, and sometimes it's used of broad expanses, epochs, as the New American says. Sometimes it's just a season. Really, what that's talking about is a time within an event. At a birthday party, someone is standing in the kitchen with the birthday cake, and they say, is it time yet? No, it's not time yet. Well, they're not looking at the clock, brothers and sisters. What are they looking at? Have all of the events taken place at the birthday party or whatever you would like to illustrate with? What time is it? And that is when the time is right, someone has come in, someone has done whatever it is that you might imagine, then at that point, that's what the second time is. So is it the right time? That's what the apostles were asking. They knew the events had lined up at the resurrection and Jesus was ascending. They knew that it was that time, and so they says, is it time yet? That's what in Acts chapter 1 is talking about. And Jesus then talks about it is not ready. It is not that time. You still have the proclamation of the gospel that is going to bring the kingdom in. And so Jesus's answer is exactly the same as the Apostle Paul's answer. The Apostle Paul says, as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. In other words, the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonian believers, I'm not even going to waste ink and paper answering that question. You know the answer to that question. What is the answer to that question, brothers and sisters? Same thing Jesus told the disciples. No man knows the time or the hour. That's God's business. That's God's business. And the Apostle Paul comes and says, you have no need. However, the Apostle Paul then says, I do need to make sure that you are linking this with all of the things that are taking place. And in verse 2, we see that the Apostle Paul has linked an Old Testament concept that we've not yet seen in his argument. Now, you'll recall from last week, there are three Greek words, all right, that all have reference to the second coming of Jesus. The first one is the primary word, parousia. All right, that's the one that says the coming. It means the coming of a dignitary, someone who is important, who is arriving on the scene. The second one is the one that we see when we're looking at the book of the Revelation, the apocalypsis, the revealing or the revelation. That's another one that's talking about the coming of Jesus. And then the third one we saw, and we see that there is going to be a similar word that's talking about not the coming, but the appearing. Now, all of these are just simply different words for the same thing. when we finish 1 Thessalonians and get into the 2 Thessalonian letter, we're going to see that those words are all used almost interchangeably. Flip over a page to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me show you. All right, where all five of these concepts are put together. All right, all of these concepts. Chapter 1, in verse 7. Let me start in verse 6 to get the context. For after all, it is only just for God to repay the affliction of those who afflicted you, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. There's our first one. There's the revelation of Jesus. Okay, what's going to take place? There is going to be the retribution. All right, he is revealed from heaven. He will have mighty angels in flaming fire dealing retribution for those who do not know God. And then as the context from that in chapter 2, verse 1, now we request you, brethren, regarding the coming of our God, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together with him. What is that referring to? The gathering together with him. So we talked about last week, right? It is the rapture. All right, so there is the context. We're talking about in verse 1, the revealing of Jesus. Number 2, the parousia, the coming of Jesus. It comes along with the rapture of whom? Our gathering together, our being raptured to him. Verse 2, that you may not quickly be shaken from your composure and be disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it were from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, the revelation, the parousia, the gathering together, the day of the Lord. Do you see how they're all just simply used almost interchangeably? And then even there's the four. The fifth one, of course, is there. Look down in verse 8. And the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed from the Lord, which the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by his appearance of his coming. His appearance, all right, his epiphaneia of his parousia. So you see, all of these brothers and sisters are used in there interchangeably and all referring to the same thing. Now, we're going to get to 2 Thessalonians here in a couple of weeks, but at the same time, I think it's important that we're able to see that all of these things are linked together. Now, what about the times and the seasons, Paul? Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The times and the seasons, you have nothing to be written to you, for you yourselves already know that this event, the day of the Lord, is going to come like a thief in the night. This is, again, a teaching that Jesus has made over and over and over again as he is taught that he is coming again. And one of the things the Apostle Paul does is that the Apostle Paul now links the concept in which Jesus and the day of the Lord being the Lord Jesus, is actually addressed all throughout the Old Testament. It's addressed in the Old Testament from a negative point of view of the bad things that are going to happen at the day of the Lord and the good things that are happening at the day of the Lord. Let me give you an example of each one of those. All right. If you have your Bibles, you don't have to turn there. But I will simply take a Judah prophet, a southern prophet. All right. The prophet Joel. The prophet Joel talks about this in verse 28 of Joel chapter 2. Let me read for you. And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions, And even on the male and female servants, I will pour my spirit out in those days. Now, does that sound familiar, brothers and sisters? Perhaps we have read a New Testament sermon that is talking about that very text, and we have. Verse 30 then says, "And I will display in the sky and on the earth blood and fire and columns of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon will be turned to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord when it comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so there we see a combination of both aspects of this concept of the day of the Lord. The concept of the day of the Lord. There's the positive aspect, the one who calls on the name of the Lord. What's going to happen to him in this day? He's going to be saved. He's going to be, New American translates that delivered, but he's going to be saved. And that's going to be an important thing. The other one, and there's another one in the very next book, in the book of Amos. Amos is a northern prophet, all right, and Amos has some not very wonderful things to be able to say about the name, about the day of the Lord. Verse 18 of chapter 4, "Alas, for those of you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness, not light. And when a man flees from the lion, and a bear meets him, or he goes home and leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him, will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it?" And so there will be the combination, that very, very tough aspect of the day of the Lord. And there are many, many other passages, but one of the things the Apostle Paul is doing is he's linking these concepts of the second coming of Jesus, the parousia, the epiphaneia, the apocalypse, the rapture, all of those things, he's linking now with this concept coming out of the Old Testament called the Day of the Lord. And these are going to be things that we're able to see and envision. The character of the day of the Lord, it's going to be mixed. It just depends. Now, the apostles were not asking for that. They say, what's going to be the day of their coming? What was in their minds? When finally we're going to be free from the oppression of these Romans. Finally, we're going to be able to see that these things are going to take place. Now, back in chapter 5, the apostle Paul deals with that. He says, you don't need to be concerned about the timing, the date setting for this second coming, because it's going to come as a thief in the night. Now, the concept of the thief in the night is a metaphor, all right? In other words, it's designed to bring up things that are going to happen. What do we know about when someone comes and steals from you in the middle of the night? You're totally unaware of that. You're not prepared for that. In fact, Jesus talks about that in the very sermons that he, or the very messages that he gave to the disciples there on the Mount of Olives. He said, if the landowner had been ready, there's no way the thief could have ever come. But what's going to be taking place is that this illustration, and it's throughout the teachings of the Lord Jesus, that the day is coming as a thief in the night. Now, one of the interesting things that we're going to have to ask, because what does that mean? Well, it means suddenness. It means something that happens that you weren't prepared for. All right, Jesus in Luke chapter 12 gives a parable, all right, talks about the master of a house who set as all of his servants to work, he's given them all tasks to do, and then he goes away. And as soon as he's gone away, he's got two different categories of servants. Do you remember what those were? We've got the category of those that says, aha, the cat's away, and the mice can play. And then you have that category that says, nope. He went away. I just need to be doing my job. He says, I need to be cleaning the pots in the kitchen. I'm going to be cleaning the pots in the kitchen. I'm going to be hoeing the garden. I'm going to be doing whatever tasks that the Lord Jesus, or that the master of the house is saying. And in Luke chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, we read, if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed him to be broken into. Therefore, be ready. And then he switches the metaphor there and says, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour in which you do not expect. Same thing is going to be taking place in 2 Peter. If you want to turn there in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter uses that exact same illustration, that exact same metaphor for exactly the same concept. In 1 Peter chapter 3, all right, in verse 10, we see, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, we will not be prepared for it. It will be coming. That thief is going to come, and these things will happen. Now, the Apostle Peter, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit later, the Apostle Peter gives a little bit more data on what's going to happen when that day of the Lord comes. When that day of the Lord comes. And then in verse 3, the Apostle Paul switches the metaphor just a little bit. All right, he uses the illustration of being in the Roman Empire. Many of you may remember from your world history classes in school that there was a time that was taking place here in the last half of the first century, second century, and even on into the third century, in which the Roman Empire provided security. It provided peace and safety. In fact, that became a byword, peace and security. What was one of the main things that people were going to be punished for or convicted in? It was disturbing the peace. In fact, we use that phraseology today, do we not? Those who are disturbing the peace. Well, it was a peace and a safety. The Apostle Paul takes advantage of that and says, you have heard while they are saying peace and safety, you know, a reference to we don't have anything to worry about. Rome has conquered all of our enemies. We have absolute security from everything the Apostle Paul says, but that which matters. Because while you are saying peace and safety, the destruction will come upon you suddenly, and then again the switch of the metaphors, like birth pangs on a pregnant mother. Now, the metaphor is a little bit different, and one of those things that my English majors can tell me is that we don't need to press metaphors to all of their extreme. But I think that we can press this one a little bit more. The thief in the night, or the thief who comes at night, is a instant and unexpected. There is a sense in which the coming of the Lord is like a pregnant mother. Does a pregnant mother know she's going to have a baby? I think so. My daughter-in-law, most of you know, a couple of weeks ago just had their baby, and it was wonderful. Well, she knew, believe me, brothers and sisters, that she didn't know exactly the minute, but she knew that it was coming, all right? But hold, still, the Apostle Paul says it's going to become instantly. When your labor pains start, there's nothing you can do to stop them. They are coming. And that's the concept that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And so, what are we talking about? We're talking about this thing called the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus, the second advent of Jesus, the second appearing, the second revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, the gathering together of his saints to be with him, the day of the Lord. All of those things combined is what the Apostle Paul is talking about to the Thessalonian believers and saying, don't be a date setter. By the way, I was thinking that if you need me to set a date, I'll be happy to do that. All right? Someone I can imagine. You can record this and play it in about 15 years. I will guarantee you there will be someone who decides that the year 2033 is going to be a second Passover on the year 2033. Why would I say that? Ah, when was Jesus crucified? In the year 33. What's happening in 2033? Exactly 2,000 years. In fact, many of you were alive in Y2K. You remember, there were long lists. By the way, all of you Reformed guys, Jonathan Edwards was one of those guys who believed that in the year 2000, the Lord would come again. Now, Jonathan Edwards saying, that's so far in the future, I'm not even going to be concerned about it. But these are the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul says, don't be a setter of the date. Well, if I can't set dates, if I don't know what's coming, how will I know what to do to prepare for it? And so the Apostle Paul says, here is what you can do. Because that's the question that we have. I want to be ready. I don't want to be that one who has his house robbed because I'm sound asleep and I just was laid in my bed and I had no idea that they were coming. And so the Apostle Paul says, let me tell you why that is. And so here are our points then, as you'll recall. The Apostle Paul's exhortation to be ready. All right, that's what Jesus Christ says, be on the alert. And the Apostle Paul says, here is what you need to do to be able to be ready when the Lord comes again. And that is, live a life following the will of God. And we just saw in chapter 4, what's the will of God? Your sanctification. And that is what, your holiness. You're living lives according to what you believe is necessary to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, you're not among these people for whom it's going to be a surprise. For you are not in darkness for the daylight to surprise you. Daylight would be the floodlights coming on. You're in the middle of darkness. You're doing the robbery. So that's the picture that the Apostle Paul said. You are not like that. You are already in the day. You are not going to be surprised like the thief would be. In fact, in verse 5, he says, you are children of light, children of the day. You are not of darkness. You are not of the night. Brothers and sisters, there is New Covenant sanctification in a nutshell. Why should you behave? You should behave because of who you are. You are a child of God. You are one who is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You are one for whom Jesus Christ died, who paid the price of your sin. Well, if sin is paid for, then I should be able to do whatever I want. That's what the Apostle Paul's argument. Remember in Romans, he said, shouldn't I be able to sin so that grace and grace and grace, the more I sin, the more grace there is? The Apostle Paul says, really? Really? How can a believer even think like that? They're children of the day. They're children of the light. And these issues have come and are absolutely replete throughout the entire New Testament. Correct? That's exactly. In them is light. And that light is the light of men. We could just go on and on and on. Jesus said, I am what? The light of the world. And you are a child of the light. And so this is one of those things that says you don't need to be concerned about being caught off guard by living in darkness, because as a child of God, you are in the light already. And that's the great thing that he is able to see. You know, brothers and sisters, as I've gotten a little bit older, my driving habits have mellowed a little bit. And you know what? I don't worry as I did when I was younger about getting a speeding ticket. Why? Because I'm not trying to push the speed limit. I'm just now, people are around me honking the horn, trying to do all of that, but I'm just simply sitting there. I'm not in nearly the hurry that I was. I don't need to worry. I see a cop up there, and I say, that's interesting. And I just keep on. Boy, I would remember the day in which when I saw that cop, what's the immediate? You all know what happens. Slam on the brakes. That's what I need to do. I see that blinking light up there. Brothers and sisters, we're in the light if we're doing what God wants us to do. And that's the whole point that the Apostle Paul is making here. He says, understand who you are. Understand that you are a child of light. You have been bought with a price over and over and over again. I don't need to command you on what to do. Your commands come from the Spirit of God within you. That's the great joy of the new covenant. Now, do we have sin that tries to cover that up? Oh, yeah. Yes, we do. But boy, I tell you what, I would much rather not sin than have to deal with my conscience after I've sinned. And these are the kinds of things that the joy of the new covenant is great. And so that's what we see the Apostle Paul has said. You are not this thief. Now, he continues on, and he just, again, he's changing the metaphor to say exactly the same thing. In verse 6, he says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. He then continues that illustration. He says, alert? If you're the guy who is on the watch, be alert. It doesn't mean that if you're a believer, then you can no longer sleep at night. It's not saying that at all. What's it talking about? It's talking about looking and being alert in every facet of your life. Brothers and sisters, do you know what causes you to lose your temper? Do you? Boy, I do. And I know when I've lost it, and I immediately know that I should not have done that. But wouldn't it be better when you're finding yourself in those situations to figure out how not to lose your temper in the first place? Or not to do this sin? Or what? Fill in the sin with whatever you want, brothers and sisters. You all know yourselves better than I do. But that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Understand who you are. Understand the great benefit that you have of being in Christ. And so he then changes and says, we are not of the day. Let us, again, continuing to do this, look for ways that we can be more sanctified. Look for ways in which we will be distracted and don't do those. Are we active in our spiritual lives, brothers and sisters? Absolutely. Are we to be working out our salvation? Absolutely. But have the confidence and joy in the Holy Spirit to know that God is working in you. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says that's how to know that you're not sleeping through your Christian life. You're not medicating yourself through Christian life, trying to get away from dealing with the things that you have to deal with. In fact, in verse 8, we see that the Apostle Paul then continues, again, switching metaphors again. Now he's going to go to the military metaphor. Amy read from Ephesians chapter 6, and we saw that we have the full armor of God. Verse 8 actually changes that a little bit. It says, since we are of the day, let us be alert and sober, having put on the breastplate. Now, I want you to notice the Apostle Paul's emphasis is not what it is in Ephesians. What's the breastplate to do in Ephesians? It's the breastplate of what? The breastplate of righteousness. What is the Apostle Paul's metaphor here? What's he talking about here? The breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of salvation. The breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. Where have we seen those words before? Faith, love, hope. The very letter that we're studying, isn't it? In chapter 1, that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul has talked to the Thessalonian believers and says, I have heard that your great works of faith, your labors of love, and your endurance of hope. Here he's using that exact same thing to illustrate a different point. And that point is the question of, we know that the Lord Jesus is coming again. We know that all five of those words is talking about, in fact, the day of the Lord is the one that is the most interesting to me, because that's going to be all kinds of things going on. Our being gathered together with him is going to be going on. Jesus Christ revealing himself, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all bound up in this one concept. What are you going to do to prepare for that? Brothers and sisters, the thing that you need to do is exactly what Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12. He said, let me read for you very quickly. All right. He said, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be afraid, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you his kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make themselves purses that won't wear out, unfailing treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, that will be where your heart is also. Be dressed in readiness with your lamps alight. In other words, be ready. Be prepared. That's what Jesus is teaching. And then he tells the parable. He says, be like the men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door for him when he comes and knocks. There is exactly what we talked about, right? Going to meet him, opening the door, and he comes in. What we talked about last week. Blessed are the slaves, the servants, whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve, and having reclined at table, and he will come and wait on them. When he comes in the second watch, or even in the third watch, he finds them. Blessed are those servants. In other words, brothers and sisters, what's going on here? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, what is he expecting you to be doing? He expects you to be doing your job. And that's all. But wait a minute. If I know the Lord's coming, that I'm not doing this work, I'm not doing that work, I'm doing something different. Brothers and sisters, if you're doing something different than what he expects from you every minute of every day, then shame on us. I think it was Jonathan Edwards was asked, says, what are you going to do? If you were to find out that Jesus is coming tomorrow, what are you going to do? No, it's R.C. Sproul, thank you. R.C. Sproul said, what are you going to do? He said, well, let's see, I think I'm supposed to eat chicken tonight, and then I'm going to bed, and I'm going to get up at the same time in the morning, and I'm going to have my devotions. And then when Jesus gets here, I'll be doing what I'm supposed to do. Well, wait a minute, but what if you had to go to the store? What if you had an errand? What if yesterday, or what if tomorrow is the day that you are going to be mowing the grass? Then what would you be doing? He says, I guess I'd be mowing the grass. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what's expected of us. When Jesus Christ comes again, are we going to be mowing the grass? Maybe. Am I going to be going to the store? Maybe. Am I going to be at the gas station filling my wife's car up with gas? Maybe. What are you going to be doing? Whatever it is, I'm going to be doing the job that God has for me today. Are some of your jobs changing? I know they are. For some of us, they're moving from working all of our lives to transition to retiring. Some of you working job A, going to job B. Husbands, what are you going to be doing differently? Oh, I'm certainly not going to pick on my wife today. She wanted to do that. I'm just going to let her do it. Brothers and sisters, if we're doing one thing different then we're not ready. Be on the alert. J.I. Packard said, be ready to die in 5 minutes. Are you going to be that prepared when the Lord Jesus comes? And then what the Apostle Paul says, he says, that is your destiny. Look back at the text. For God, in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. What is our destiny? What is our calling? What is our destiny? They're the same thing, brothers and sisters, aren't they? To be honoring to the Lord Jesus, to do for him every minute. That's what God has intended for us to do. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says, doesn't it? It says, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. That's what our job is, to be able to do that. That's what our destiny is. Now, I will confess that I have good brothers. I love them in the Lord. That they say he is not destined us for wrath. That's earthly wrath. I don't think so. Look at what the text is talking about. The text is talking about the wrath that is not ours because we have obtained salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have obtained salvation because he died for us, so that whether awake or asleep, dead or alive, I'm going to be together with him. Again, referring back up to what we talked about last week at the rapture. When we're all gathered together, the imperishable is going to be our goal. The old corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. And we're going to be able to be with the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul's final exhortation to us. What are we to do with that? Well, if you would, brothers and sisters, I want you all to turn around. Just turn around right here where you are. Look around you. What do you see, brothers and sisters? Each one of you sees one another. What does the Apostle Paul say that you're to be doing? Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up. In other words, what the Apostle Paul says, knowing that we don't know when the time is, we don't know when the date is, we don't know the times of the seasons, we don't know any of that. All we know is that we're to be on the alert and we're to be ministering to one another. We're to be loving one another. We're to be, again, as the writer of Hebrews said, we're to be one anothering. That's our jobs. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. Can we argue about the rapture? Absolutely we can. You want to talk about any of those things? Let's go. Let's talk about that pre-trib, post-trib. Again, my dear friend Jackson, he says, you know, when I get to heaven, I am going to be an aha meal. Not a pre-mill, a post-mill, I'm going to say, aha, that's how you're going to do it. And I will guarantee you, every position of the millennium, of the rapture, of the tribulation, all of that eschatology, everything we have come up with on this earth is going to be wrong. I'm going to be wrong. Greg's going to be wrong. All of us are going to be wrong at some point. Why? Because we don't know the times of the seasons. That's not for us to know. What is it for us to know, brothers and sisters? We are to know that we have a job, and that job is to love one another and to encourage one another and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to talk to others about the good news of something that we have that they need to have. So, brothers, Let me just close with this. If you turn over, I have alluded to it earlier. Look over at the second epistle of Peter. Second Peter says exactly the same thing. He's talking about exactly the same thing in this third chapter. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then he goes into even further. The heavens, they're going to pass away with a roar. The elements, destroyed with intense heat. The earth, its works, will be burned up. Why? Because we're going to have a new heavens. We're going to have a new earth. I so appreciated what Greg was saying earlier. That Eden is nothing compared to the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because therein righteousness will dwell. Righteousness. I don't have to worry about the difference between us and Adam. Adam was sinless, but he could sin. In the new heavens and the earth, brothers and sisters, we will not be able to sin. Let your mind wrap around that. We won't have to be exhorted not to sin. We won't be able to sin. That's the new heavens. That's the new earth. What a joy that's going to be. What a glory that's going to be. Brothers and sisters, encourage one another with those thoughts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are coming again. We thank you that the Thessalonian believers ask these questions because we have these questions. Father, help us not to get distracted, not to be looking at those who would tap us on the shoulder and say, we know when the Lord is coming. Help us to just nod our head and say, thank you. I do too. The Lord is coming when he's good and ready. Help us, Father, to be ready when he comes. Help me to be doing my job when you come. Thank you for Jesus. Bless us now in your holy name. Amen. Let's stand.